Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. Does anybody know what today is? Grandparents' Day. If you're a grandparent, stand up. We'll give you a round of applause. I can see you guys outside. You didn't stand up. Anyway, happy Grandparents' Day to all of you guys. Well, I got to figuring out when I'm a grandparent, I'm going to be really, really old. But that's all right. We'll wait on that. I pray everybody had a good week. I had a little interesting week. Got done with Labor Day, and I was taking the camper back over to the farm. I didn't have a spotter. Don't ever back a 28-foot camper without a spotter. I was backing up just fine, getting it straightened out, and all of a sudden I heard a crunch. And I caved in the corner of my camper. So I've tried to fix it. Any of you who's good at fixing campers, get a hold of me. But my week started out kind of rough. Well, there's some other things that happened. We won't get into them. I'll explain it to you later on if you want to know. But today is a new day. It's a new week. And praise the Lord. Amen. You guys sang one of my favorite songs. Matter of fact, I got to request it during our worship meeting. I Exalt Thee. Anyone else? One of my top five. I think I could worship all day long just to say that over and over and over, that I exalt it, that He is our Lord. Amen? He really is. Well, we're in a sermon series, the parables of Jesus. And we said there's how many of them? 44, 45, depending on who you ask. Some of them consider some parables and others consider them not parables, but there's around 44, 45 of Jesus' parables. And we've already talked about what? You remember? First week we looked at the parable of the sower of the soils. And then last week we looked at what? What? Workers in the vineyard. I knew you'd forget. It's Labor Day. You're supposed to remember that. Well, today I want to look at the most popular parable of all of Jesus' parables. And it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I got to thinking, why is this the most popular? Why do people like this parable the most? Well, maybe it's because it has a good ending. It's possible. Maybe because of eschatology or eschatological reasons, a good ending, a second coming of Christ. Who's chosen, who's not? Maybe it's because Jesus really brings out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He does that, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, he has a way of dismantling this expert in the law by making him look kind of foolish. Well, I believe the biggest reason that we like the parable of the Good Samaritan so much is because it's about servanthood. It's about helping other people. It's about being a good Samaritan. It's about stopping along the road and helping someone change a tire. You'd be surprised how many people in our world don't know how to change a tire. There's a lot of them. And you know what? I'm going to confess, I've drove by many a cars and never changed a tire. Anyone else? Would you confess that? Maybe here in Lawrenceville. The people you know. And why do we do that? Well, maybe because we're late for work. We don't want to stop. We don't have time. Maybe it's because they're late for church. Right? Maybe, just maybe. Maybe it's because you look at that person and, wow, not sure it'd be safe to stop. Anyone else feel that way? My mom will probably listen to this later on, but I'm going to tell you something that actually happened to us. We were going to the Kaimichi Men's Clinic. Anybody know about that? I know Don does and Bill does. Jimmy know about Kaimichi Men's Clinic out in Honabi, Oklahoma. They still have it. Used to be a gathering of 1,000 men or more. Now it's kind of dwindled down. They still have it, though. We were going out there, and I think it was me and three other kids my age. We weren't very young. I mean, I was younger than Macy. I wasn't very old. And there was about four adults. And everybody's tired. I mean, it's a good drive out there. And my dad was driving. There was a hitchhiker. Everybody's asleep. My dad picks up this hitchhiker, gives him a ride, and to make a long story short, my dad starts getting tired. So he says, sir, can you drive? This is a true story. My dad went to sleep. probably billfolds and everything right there in the open. He went to sleep, and the hitchhiker drove on to the Kaimichi Men's Clinic. I don't know. But why don't we stop? My dad always stopped. And you know what? Whenever he stopped, you were going to hear a message about Christ, about going to church that week. He was like that. Well, maybe we don't stop because they have the wrong kind of vehicle. I mean, after all, if it's not a Ford, we're not stopping, right? I got General Motors too, so I can't say that. But in all reality, when you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we have a lot of excuses, don't we? But here's what I think it is. It's good old-fashioned laziness. Say amen. I think that's what it is. I don't want to get my clothes dirty, or I might hurt my back, or I don't know this guy. And we make all kinds of excuses, and there's a song that goes along with that. Excuse, excuse, you hear them every day. And we do that. But you know what this parable is all about? Helping people. It's about stopping. It's about stepping out of our comfort zone and helping someone who has a need. Now, on the way home, if you see somebody that has changed a tire alongside the road, here's your assignment. You already know what it is. Stop and help them. And if the food burns at home, you can go over to Phoenix Grill. You can go all the way out to Rising Sun and have fish after a while. You can do all that stuff. But we could try to say what we want about the parable. It's really about helping other people. It's about Jesus, the Good Samaritan, who goes out of his way to help this guy. Let's read about it. It's in Luke chapter 10, and it's not a very long passage, verses 25 through 37. And Luke writes these words: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, they did that back then. If you had something to say, you would have to stand up, you'd be acknowledged, you'd ask a question or make a comment, and that's what happened. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to do what? Inherit eternal life." "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of some robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, and in some translations have denarius. Anybody have 2 denarius in your Bibles? Okay. He took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this man who stood up was an expert in the law. He knew the Old Covenant inside and out. He knew the Scriptures like there was no second. He was a very intelligent man. But he asked Jesus what he needed to do to be saved. And I have to ask you this question: do you feel like his motives were pure? No. The reason he asked Jesus how he might inherit eternal life was because he wanted to trick Jesus. He wanted to test him. He wanted to stump him. And here's where the rubber hits the road. I want you to pay attention to this. We can know the Bible inside and out, from cover to cover, and we can know what it says, like the expert in the law did, like the priest did, like the lawyer did, or the Levite, and we can know it from cover to cover, but here's the deal. If we don't have it in our heart, we're wasting our time. How many believe that? It's not enough just to know God's Word. We have to not only know it, but we also have to live it. We have to portray it. The scribe had a lot of head knowledge, but he didn't have any heart knowledge. And I want you to know today, that's the way Christians are a lot of times today. We know a lot about the Bible, but we don't really portray it. We don't really live it out. Now, some commentators have interpreted this parable the wrong way. Some say this: Adam, the first man, represents the man going to Jericho. The robbers represents the devil. The priest represents the law of God. The Levites represents a prophet of God. And the Good Samaritan is Christ. Just don't pay attention to any of that, because there's only one thing that they got right. And here's the deal. The Good Samaritan represents Christ. That's true. Christ was the outcast one. He was the one that still took pity on this guy that was hurt, and he helped him out. So these commentators are hodgepodge when it comes to this. This is simply not the interpretation of the Good Samaritan. And if in all actuality, the interpretation of the Good Samaritan is really pretty simple. Go out and help somebody. That's what it is. Now, I do want to comment on the priest and the Levite before we go on from here. Besides having a hard heart, there were a couple reasons the priest and the Levite might not have helped the man. Number one, they both had been on their way to serve in the temple area because one was a priest and one was a Levite, and that's what they did. And they didn't want to be late for work. They had a 2-week service, and they were to be there on time for their 2-week service, or they would probably be in trouble. And number two, if the priest or the Levite thought that this man was dead and he touched him, what would happen? They would be unclean. They'd be unclean for 7 days. And they couldn't show up at the temple until they were clean again. Now, neither one of these reasons really hold water, because we have no inclination that this man even acted like he was dead. He acted like he was hurt. So it doesn't hold any water. But here's the deal. Christ took pity on the man. He helped the hurt man. He bandaged the hurt man. He poured wine and oil on the man. He put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, and gave him 2 denarii, which would be what? 2 days' wages. We remember that from last week. And then he said, I'll be back and I'll give whatever else is needed to take care of the man. Jesus does something in this parable that he does so many times throughout the Gospels. And it's something that I do to my wife and kids sometimes. And it is called, write it down, the Socratic method from Socrates. He asks a question with a question. And it goes something like this. Well, honey, what do you think we ought to do? And I say, well, I don't know, honey. What do you think we ought to do? Anybody ever do that before? Well, honey, where do you want to go on vacation? Well, I don't know, honey. Where do you want to go on vacation? And I put the ball right back in her court, and she hates that. And I do it to my kids, too. Dad, what do you think about this? I don't know. What do you think about this? Dad, I got an A-. What do you think about that? I don't know. What do you think about that? What about an A+? Something like that. That's what Jesus does over and over throughout the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He asks a question with a question. And they had a hard time trapping. Matter of fact, they never did trapping. They never did testing. They never did getting. Now, I want to make some comments of this parable. But I also want to give you some lessons that we can learn if you're following along in the bulletin as we go. And the first one is this. We cannot rightly obey the greatest of the commandments until we have the love of God in our hearts. Does that make sense? We cannot rightly obey the greatest of the commandments until we have the love of God in our hearts. When Jesus asked the expert of the law what he thought he must do to inherit eternal life, the expert answered correctly from Leviticus and Deuteronomy to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Any scribe, any expert of the law, or priest or Levite would have known the right answer to the question. Just like you and I have heard those verses all of our life. But here's where the rubber hits the road. Without loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor just as much as you love yourself, all the other commandments fall by the wayside unless you can get these two. But what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and to love your neighbors as you love yourselves? I'm glad you asked. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind means that we must have a reverent fear towards God Almighty. Now, is this a scary fear? Not necessarily, unless you sin and do something wrong. But we need to have this reverent fear of awe when we come before God. When I was worshiping today along with you guys, I had this reverent fear of awe. Anyone else? Coming into this place, worshiping a holy God, knowing that I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy to be here. Neither are you. But we come before God because we have a reverent fear towards Him. Now, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments, you can turn there if you want, in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. The first five have to do with God or relationships. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image. You shall not misuse the Lord your God and take it in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath, honor God by keeping it holy, and then honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land God is giving to you. Those all have to do with relationships, especially relationships with God. Now the last five, beginning with number six, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his ox, his servant, or anything else that belongs to him, has to do with our relationships, not only with God, but with each other. Pretty good way of remembering that. Now, I don't know if I can remember it. When we were at Lancaster, I had the kids remember, there's one God. Two is scissors, cut out the idols. Three is upside down, don't misuse the Lord's name. Four is four wheels to church, remember the Sabbath day. Five is honor your father and mother, you get a spanking, remember that. Six is do not kill. Seven is two people, do not commit adultery. Eight is do not lie, you get your thumbs cut off. Nine is do not bear false witness. I don't have one for that one. And then 10 was do not covet. Hey, I did remember that. It's been a long time ago. But it's important that we remember that those Ten Commandments. And it's important that we honor God in all those things and honor our neighbor and love our neighbor just as much as we love ourselves. But we can know them all, but if we don't follow them all, what good are we? What good are we at all? Jesus wanted to make sure in this parable that this man's heart was right with God, but it wasn't. It wasn't right with God. Now, the last scripture in your bulletins is wrong. It should be 1 John 4:19, which says this: we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, the word brother here encompasses everyone. Man, women, and child. And before we go to the second lesson, I have to ask you this. Is there anyone in your life right now who you can't stand? Is there anyone in your life right now who you wish ill fate on? Is there anyone in your life right now? Now, be honest with me. You don't have to get into any details. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come up here. Is there someone in your life that irritates you? Wow, you guys are doing great. There's nobody. Quit looking at your spouses. You know what I'm talking about. But here's the deal. If there's someone in your life that you can't stand, maybe even hate, this is what Jesus is saying here. You can't love God until you first learn to love them. That's so difficult, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but also love your neighbor. He's not talking about the neighbor next door, even though some of you guys out here probably have some neighbors that you don't like. So far, I haven't found anybody in my neighborhood that I don't really like yet. Still young. But you know, isn't it amazing how we can't get along with our next door neighbor? But Jesus takes us to a new realm. He says, I'm not just talking about your next door neighbor. I'm talking about everybody. Everybody who has a need. Everybody who is in your realm of who you know is your neighbor. That's a tough one. But in order to love God, we have to first love them. Lesson number two. We must learn to never segregate between races when determining who we should help. You cannot ignore segregation and racism that was present in the Bible. Jesus hit it right in the face. He wasn't afraid to address it. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but we're going through some things right now. Amen? We really are. And can I just say, without getting too political, that I think they've taken it to the extreme? They really have. Now, is there segregation and racism in our world today? Yeah. Has there always been segregation and racism in our world? Yes. Will there always be segregation and racism in our world? Yes. But as a Christian, we must do our very best to limit segregation and racism in our world today. We mustn't worry about what the rest of the world's doing. We need to do what Jesus would do. We need to be a good Samaritan. And you know what? Instead of getting mad, and we often do, myself included, here's what we ought to do. Next time you get mad about what's going on, pray. Just bow in and pray. And don't get on Facebook and say, I'm praying for you because you really need it. That's kind of badgering. Just bow a knee and pray. Amen. This man who was injured was most likely a Jew. And the Levi and the priest, who were also Jews, they didn't bother to lend a hand to their countrymen. But this Samaritan, who would have been considered an outcast, stops and helps this injured man, and he helps him a lot. I'd say there's some segregation right there, wouldn't you? I don't know what it was, but we see it right here. Now, if we were to take what's going on in America right now, and we were to back up 50 years from now, oh, you'd see some segregation and racism. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. We've come a long way. There might be some people listening to this today, and they don't like it, but it's true. 50 years ago, there were some things going on. There was a lot of segregation. There was a lot of racism. And here's the deal. We've come quite a ways. We have some ways to go. We've came quite a ways. But it does irritate me. I'm not going to say it makes me mad. It irritates me when I see people thinking we're just as bad as what we used to be. I don't think we are. I think we've come a long way. We really have. Segregation, racism is still present. You find it. Especially when it comes to people stranded along the road. We don't want to help them, maybe because they're not like us, maybe because their skin is a different color than ours. That's segregation. That's racism. We must be willing to help out no matter what they look like, no matter what color their skin. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." He writes in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say in verse 29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are God's seed," or Abraham's seed, "and heirs according to the promise." They wouldn't want to hear this, what Paul was saying. Paul later says in Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and He richly blesses all of you. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This was a tough lesson for the Apostle Paul. It's no wonder they tried to kill him. Paul was actually saying, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, you're all one in God if you accept Him. They didn't want to hear that. Those were fighting words. Those were actually killing words in Paul's day and in Jesus' day. Now, most of you know that I'm a pretty patriotic person. I even wore a red, white, and blue tie when I sang "God Bless the USA." Remember that? Pretty patriotic. But let me tell you something, and a lot of people argue this. When we get to heaven, there is not going to be a red, white, and blue flag flying. How many believe that? It's not going to happen. Probably won't even be a Star of David flying, because here's the deal. We're not going to worry about a flag. We're going to worry about worshiping the Lamb of God. Here's what I want you to remember. God loves everybody. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children, not just little children. He loves all the adults, no matter what their race. No matter what the color of their skin, we must never segregate between races when determining who needs help. Number three, third and finally, from the parable of the Good Samaritan is this. Our neighbor is anyone who is in need, whether we like them or not. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Courageous, anyone? Oh, man. Now, that is one movie I won't watch twice. You want to know why? I'm not a crier. You probably already know that. I don't cry very much. It takes a lot to get me to cry. But when I watch that movie, oh, I couldn't watch it again. It was too touching. And I'm not going to give you the whole punchline, but it's about one of the stars in the show, his daughter dies. And all throughout the show, the daughter's wanting her daddy to dance with her. Daddy, will you dance with me? And he was too busy. He never did do that. And she gets killed. I think it was in a car wreck, if I remember right. And at the end of the show, you see the father out there. There's no daughter because she's dead. He's out there dancing by himself, pretending that she was with him. And I thought, that's touching. But one of the scenes in that movie was a guy that had been harassed by this guy all throughout the movie from beginning to end. And at the end of the movie, the guy has a flat tire, the mean guy. And this guy that had been harassed, he stops and helps him change his tire. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? I wouldn't help that guy change his tire. And that guy, it's priceless to see that guy's face when he is down there changing his tire. And he's in a nice clothes. He's down there changing his tire. It's a good movie. Highly recommend. It's by the Kendricks brothers. Matter of fact, they've never made a bad one. They're all good Christian movies. In Matthew 5:43-45, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Jesus goes on to say in verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that?" I think you'll agree with me that it's easy to love someone that's lovable. That's easy. It is very hard to love somebody who is not lovable. We struggle with that. How do we love someone who's not lovable? How do we love someone we can't stand? How do we love someone who we'd almost go as far to say, I hate them? How do you love somebody like that? A lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. A lot of reading and studying of God's Word and asking for help. Maybe professional help. Not just God's help, but maybe some professional help. You go in there and you say, you know what, I hate this guy or I hate this girl. Can you help me to love them? It's not going to happen overnight. I want to encourage you this week to think about the person that you can't stand and spend time praying for them. And if you do that, I think you'll find that it's easier than what you thought it was. But here's the deal. A lot of times we don't pray because we're so angry. Learn to pray even in your anger. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:20, "If your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him arsenic." No, he doesn't say arsenic. He says, give him something to drink. In doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, some people think that this scripture means shower them with kindness so that you can frustrate them. And I'm going to confess something to you today. I've done that before. I've had people that didn't like me, and I was kind to them, and I would shower kindness on them. I'm thinking, well, I'm just being obedient to Romans 12:20, where it says, heap burning coals on their head, right? That's not the interpretation. The interpretation is to bring this guy or this girl to repentance. So be very careful not to take this scripture out of context. And what this parable of the Good Samaritan is all about is this: doing good to everyone, everywhere, at every opportunity, no matter where they are or who they are, whether you like them or not. Amen? Jesus in this parable is the Good Samaritan. And he is willing to not only help, but willing to accept anyone and everyone if they accept him as their Savior. Write this down in your Bible somewhere. This parable is about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, when we look at these parables, and we're not going to cover all 45 of them, we're not going to cover some of them, and this is what the parables are about. It is about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Jesus wants all men everywhere, that includes women and children, to be saved. I want to close with this. In 1985, he won the Daytime Emmy Award for Outstanding Writing for a Child's Series. In 1993, he won the Peabody Award. In 1997, he won the TCM Lifetime Achievement Award. In 1997, again in 1999, he won the Daytime Emmy Award for Outstanding Performer in a Children's Preschool Series. In 2002, he won the Presidential Medal of Honor. In his lifetime, he received over 40 honorary degrees and several other awards. A year later, in 2003, he would die of stomach cancer at the age of 74. Even after his death, he received the Goodread Choice Award Best Picture in 2019. I watched him as a child. I even watched him as an adult. Last year, they made a movie about him based on his life. It's excellent, outstanding, and I recommend the movie. At first glance, I thought he was a nerd. The more I watched him, the more I respected him, the more I loved him. Who is he? Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And every beginning of the show, Fred would sing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beautyhood," kind of weird words, "a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in the neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. And since we're together, we might as well stay. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Oh, please won't you be my neighbor?" How's that? Whether you like this man or not, you have to admit he was always positive. He was always willing to help. He was a perfect example of what a good Samaritan looks like, acts like, and he carries it out. Long before universal racism acceptance, Fred Rogers knocked down the racial barriers, not only just for kids, but also for adults. He invited black people and white people and yellow people on his show. He knocked down these barriers long before the United States ever knocked them down. He was not prejudiced or segregated in any way, shape, or form, no matter what the color of a person's skin. Fred Rogers was a good Samaritan. And there's only one person who was greater than him. And that was Jesus Christ. This parable is about helping and accepting others. And as we come to our time of invitation, if there's someone here this morning who you need to forgive, who you need to accept, who you need to learn to love, then the invitation is for you. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. You need to be baptized in watery graves. You need to do that. This is where good Samaritanship begins. In the church, amen? In the church. And we need to be the best people that we can possibly be, no matter where we're at, no matter what the occasion. And when someone needs help, you help them. And I help them. Let's pray. Father, I love this parable. Because I need it. I need to be more willing to not only help, but more willing to accept the people around me. No matter what kind of background they come from, no matter what the color of their skin, no matter what their political or religious preference, Lord, I need to be more loving, more accepting. And Lord, as we leave this place, help this not to be just another sermon. Help it to soak into our minds, our souls, so that we might be a good Samaritan to the people around us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.